events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau today, scattered flurries before noon, then a chance of snow showers, cloudy with a high near 30. Tonight, a 20% chance of snow showers, cloudy with a low around 17. Friday, a chance of flurries, cloudy with a high near 25. Currently in Wausau, overcast skies, 26 degrees at 8:58. Good morning again, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and we are going verse by verse currently through the book of 2 Corinthians. And we will resume our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. But first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And Father, I pray and I ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul, this is one of his more personal epistles. It is written to the church in Corinth. It is his second Holy Spirit-inspired epistle or letter, which is what that word means, to the Corinthian church. And as I said, it's pretty personal, and he's been dealing with some spiritual issues that were going on in that church. And he's been very upfront, which is why in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you." In other words, he was being very honest, and you know, a spiritual leader must be honest and must truthfully communicate the word of God. So he spoke what was in his heart, he spoke what was right, and he spoke the word of God because that's what they needed. That's what every Christian needs. And in verse 12, he says, "We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us." Christian fellowship in the Lord has to be a two-way street if it's going to work and if it's going to be edifying the way God wants it to be. There has to be openness and genuineness. Verse 13, "As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." In other words, be yourself. Get rid of all pretense. And Christians should not be pretentious. You know what they should be? They should be filled with the Holy Spirit. They should repent of all sins, ask Almighty God through the Holy Spirit to control their thoughts, their words, their actions, their attitude, their mind, their emotion, their will, everything. And when that's in place, that's the way it should be. And nothing less than that is acceptable. There sure won't be any pretense. Verse 14. He says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, I want you to see how he describes Christianity and the rest of the world. One is righteous, one is wicked. One is light, one is darkness. That's how God sees it. It's black and white, it's a cut and dry issue. And what he is saying is, he's talking to Christians. He's saying, do not become partners with those who reject Jesus Christ. And that would include not marrying them and not becoming business partners with them either. Do not connect yourself in that way to an unbeliever if you are a Christian, because you have different lords. You have different directors in your life. How is that going to work? It's not. There's going to be strife. A partnership between right and wrong will not work. You're on the side of right if you're a Christian. They're on the side of wrong if they're not. And it just won't function. Verse 15. He says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial was a reference to a demon or Satan. And he says here, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? He's still on the subject of not being connected, not becoming a partner with an unbeliever if you're a Christian. And he uses this to illustrate it. And the answer to this question is none. There is no harmony. Jesus and the devil do not sit down and have a cup of coffee and discuss how they can work together on things. There is no working together. They are polar opposites. One is holy, the other is unholy. One is good, the other is bad. And so with that in mind, look again at verse 15. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Well, I suppose believers and unbelievers can agree on the weather. We can talk about the weather. Or we can talk about the Packers. But a dedicated Christian is going to learn rather quickly that when it comes to matters of right and wrong, there is a wide gap between them and non-Christians. So how are you going to function as a team? You're not. See, God warns ahead of time in order to avoid us pain in the future. That's why I've refused to marry Christians who wanted to marry unbelievers. I just absolutely will not do it. And really, that's about the only prerequisite that I see in Scripture as far as Christian being married. They must marry another Christian. And, I refused to marry one couple. And I felt bad. They were both very nice people, but I just wouldn't do it. And I wrote them a letter explaining why, biblically, I would not do it. And they were not together very long. They went and got married from somebody else who did it, and within a couple of years, they were divorced. Verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No Christian in their right mind would take an idol and put it up front in their church. No Christian would put a picture of a false god in a temple that had been dedicated to Almighty God. They just wouldn't do that. And that's why no Christian should become partners with someone who isn't saved. It's the same principle. Because an unsaved person serves a different Lord, someone other than Jesus. You have to serve someone, the old Bob Dylan song said. And you have to serve someone. If you're not serving Jesus Christ, you're serving a different Lord. It may be the Lord of self, but it's someone. And so there's no way that there should be an official connection between a Christian and a non-Christian. You're the temple of God if you're a Christian. Don't invite an idol into your temple to influence you. This is going to mean trouble. And so he says in verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. In other words, it's just straightforward. He's saying, be separate. Separate yourself from the world's sinful ways and the world's attitudes, and don't be connected to them in an official manner. Don't marry one. And don't become a business partner with one. And there may be other things that are prohibited by this, but those are the two things that immediately pop into my mind. But the point is, don't water down truth in order to get along with Christ-rejecting sinners. And don't compromise biblical principles in order to get along with Christ-rejecting sinners. In order to become a partner with them, you see. Solomon did this. He married unbelievers. And pretty soon, in order to please them, he was building them their own religious temples, places for their idols, and idolatry crept in to the country, and eventually the country was destroyed because of what Solomon began. He broke this principle. Verse 18. Let's read 17 along with it. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God wants us for himself, period. He wants our devotion. He wants our submission. He doesn't want us to, he doesn't want to share us, I should say, with the world or their unbiblical principles. Let's go into chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Since we have these promises, what promises? The promises of eternal life, salvation through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, and after the return of Christ to Jesus, or Jesus Christ to earth, a brand new resurrected body on a brand new earth, a wonderful existence forever because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Since we have all these wonderful promises, we've got it made with Jesus. That's why, out of appreciation for Christ, we should make a clean break with anything that is bad. We shouldn't tolerate sin in any form as a Christian. And then in verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. People were accusing, false teachers actually, were accusing the Apostle Paul in his absence from the Corinthian church of being corrupt. Well, any Christian who has something against the Apostle Paul's ministry was either deceived or corrupt themselves, because Paul was all about Jesus, and so was his ministry. He endured much hardship for the sake of Christ, the Word of God, and other Christians. There's no one who could seriously undermine his ministry or him as a person. Verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. So he's not condemning the Corinthian Christians themselves, because they were not the ones who were putting Paul down. But some false teachers who came to Corinth, they were putting him down. But he wanted to make sure that they understood that he wasn't attacking them. Verse 4. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. So the apostle really liked the Corinthian Christians. And that's why he was concerned about them being deceived, even to the point of them rejecting his authority. He had great concern for them, and he didn't want anybody to drive a wedge between him and them. Because it's not just a relationship thing, it's a spiritual connection. You know, if the enemy of our soul can separate Christians from their reliable pastor or their reliable Bible teacher, then he can destroy their faith. He can really cause some problems. 5. From when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. But we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. He had been afraid for the church at Corinth. He was concerned that they had not repented of the sins that he dealt with in an earlier epistle, which would have been their downfall. And he was also concerned that false teachers had taken over, which again would have meant their downfall. And that was his big concern. 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. One way or another, God comforts his people who are troubled. He sometimes comforts them by changing their circumstances. Sometimes he comforts them by giving them the grace and the faith to handle things the way they are. Verse 7. and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So Paul was happy because he got word that the Corinthian Christians had become holy. They had repented, and they were not given in to the false teachers. And that made Paul very happy because, you know, when we have the mind of Christ as Christians and we are filled with the Holy Spirit as Christians, we're going to experience great joy when other Christians are living for Jesus too. We kind of feed off of each other. That's the way it's meant to be. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. Verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yeah, his letter did hurt them. Truth hurts sometimes, especially when somebody is living in sin or is adhering to something that is false and they have to be corrected. That doesn't feel good. Truth can be painful. But a loving pastor or a loving Bible teacher is going to teach truth anyway, even if it's painful, because they know that that's the best thing for the people who they are teaching. And so he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. The word of God did its work. Oh, it stung. But it eventually sunk in and brought the people to repentance. The word of God may hurt, but if it's accepted and if it's acted upon, it's going to save people from a lot more hurt. Verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Before a person can be saved, before a person can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit must convict them of their sin, and that can be a very painful process. Guilt does not feel good. But if that person responds to that spiritual pain, that guilt, with repentance and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, as the Holy Spirit will prompt them to do, then that pain will not be in vain. Anything that leads one to salvation is worth going through. 11. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So they had a desire to try to make up for the wrong that they had done. They repented and they wanted to clear themselves. They wanted to make up for it. And you know, no one is more zealous for truth and more zealous for holiness than one who has been enslaved by what is wrong. It feels good to get out of it. 12. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. They felt good about their devotion after they repented. And that's not surprising. There's great joy in doing things God's way. Verse 13. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. So, Christians are connected in the Lord, spiritually speaking. That's why if one is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will be happy over the holiness and zeal of other spirit-filled Christians. And that was the case here. It's 9:17. We better take our break. Please listen to this. I'll be back in 1 minute. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
By the way, do you worry? I mean, that's like asking, do you breathe? Of course you do. It's true of all of us. Maybe you've discovered that worrying is largely a waste of time and energy. Should we be concerned about our world, our loved ones, the work of the church, the future of the economy? Of course. But simply worrying may not accomplish much. I have a friend who says he frequently prays this simple prayer, "Lord, I'll do the work, you do the worrying." What he was trying to say is that it is better to work for good than to worry about the bad. God, of course, does not worry, but he is in control and he knows what's going on. He knows the risks and threats and temptations in this world, and he does have the power to overcome them. The sooner we talk to the Lord, the sooner we can get to work. This is By the Way.
And with overcast skies, it's 26 degrees in Wausau at 9:18. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. We are studying the book of 2 Corinthians, and we resume our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, which reads... Actually, I'm going to read the last... Well, let's read 13 along with it. "By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well." The apostle... I told you this was a very personal letter. It's a book of the Bible, yet there's a lot of personal stuff here between the Apostle Paul and the people that he is writing to. And even that is inspired. That's important to see in Scripture, because there should be that personal connection between Christians and between a pastor and the people that he ministers to. And here we see the Apostle thought well of the Corinthian Christians, even though they had many spiritual problems that he had to deal with, and they were a cause of concern to him, but he still thought well of them. And that's because the Apostle Paul himself was humble. You know, he was not haughty. And humble Christians do not demand perfection from other Christians as a prerequisite for caring about them. Verse 15. He says, "And his affection for you," talking about Titus, "is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling." So one of the indications of being right with Jesus Christ is that a person is going to have due respect for the Word of God and for the one who teaches it correctly. And they had that kind of respect for Titus, even though he was a young man. Verse 16, "I am glad I can have complete confidence in you." And, of course, confidence is something that must be earned. It's like self-esteem, self-worth. It has to be earned. People are greatly mistaken when they try to build up the self-esteem and people's feelings about themselves. They're greatly mistaken when they think that that's going to result in success. No, success results in good feelings. If you want to feel good about yourself, then you got to work hard and you got to do well. Give it your best shot. See, that's what happens. And the Corinthians, they were earning this confidence by their faithfulness. It just doesn't happen automatically. Chapter 8. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." God gives grace to every Christian. Enabling grace to do the right thing. Enabling grace to serve him in their own unique way. Verse 2, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So they were going through some rough times, these Macedonian churches. Great poverty, and yet they gave generously. You know, trouble can either make Christians bitter or better. Trouble will either soften our hearts or harden our hearts. I've seen it work both ways. I've seen people who have grown up in miserable circumstances, poverty, and they've grown up to be misers, selfish, takers, and very self-centered, because they're bound and determined they're going to make up for the bad that they experienced when they were little. And then I see others who grew up in poverty who are so kind and so generous and concerned about others because they know what it feels like to be bad or to feel bad. They know what that feels like. And they don't want anybody else to feel that way. They want to help others. So, hard times either makes us bitter or better, either more sensitive to Scripture, to the needs of others, or more self-centered. It all depends on whether our trouble draws us closer to Christ or not. Verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." Giving should be something a Christian wants to do in order to please Jesus and to help others. It should be done willingly. Any preacher who manipulates Christians into giving, either by promising them wealth in return, which is kind of popular today and so deadly and so false, manipulate Christians into giving by promising them that God will give them what they want, or manipulate them into giving by fears of punishment if they don't. Anybody who does that, tries to manipulate Christians into giving, does a great disservice to Christ and to that Christian, because they rob Christians of the joy that comes from giving from the heart, and they rob Jesus of the joy that he receives when Christians do give to him from their heart. 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And so these Macedonian Christians were something else. They wanted to give bad. They understood it is an honor for a Christian to give. It is a blessing and a privilege for a Christian to give. And a Christian who is sold out to Christ knows that. They understand that. Verse 5. "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." So the Macedonian Christians, they gave themselves to the Lord before they gave to the Lord's work. If God has a person's heart, then everything else is going to fall into place. If Jesus is top priority with a Christian, then that Christian will give what they can to the Lord's work and just in general do what Jesus wants them to do. See, good works should not be yanked out of a Christian by force, should not be manipulated out of a Christian. They should flow out of a Christian. Verse 6. "So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." Starting out to do something for Jesus is useless unless one perseveres through the trouble that will come along and what has been started is brought to completion. Verse 8. "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." Sincere love does what is best for the one that it professes to love. It is a mockery to say, "I love you," and then not do what is in the best interest of that person. You know, I think we're going to stop right here for today. As always, if you have any questions or comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you want more of the Word of God, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website and get all that you want. because you can study the entire Bible online for free with my audio Bible commentaries. And also, since it's Christmas, you know, you might want to go to the website and check out our very nice Christmas music videos. Just go to my homepage. You'll see the link there. The Christmas music videos. I think they'll be a real blessing to you. And, of course, the Word of God is there for your benefit as well. And the address is meurett.org. That's meurett.org. Again, meurett.org. If you're looking for a place to worship this Sunday morning, you're welcome to come and join us. We meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's Island Place, next to Oak Island in Wausau, at 10 o'clock Sunday morning for a very simple, but I think a very Christ-focused worship service. Begins at 10 o'clock, goes usually till about 10 to 11, so about 50 minutes, and you're welcome to come and join us and get the Word of God verse by verse along with other Christians who love God's Word. You're always welcome. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. And so have a great Thursday, and I'll see you tomorrow. Until then, Mike Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.